Said we're going through this Believe series, and this morning I am going to try to tackle the topic or the belief of humanity. And for those of you who are visiting, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So these are the sort of the books that we've been going through. They're Randy Frazee, and we actually ordered a few more a couple weeks ago. So if you want a couple copies of those, one is sort of like all of the topics with all of the scriptures selected so that you can read through where Randy is pulling those ideas based in scripture. And then the other is sort of a study guide that asks you questions about those stories, about those topics, and sort of gives you a little bit of, background reading and heart prep stuff that you can do. So this week, I come you here, and this is our topic today, humanity. I believe that all people are loved by God and in need of Jesus Christ. And I think, you can just turn me down just a little bit there. I'm a little excited, so I'll be speaking maybe just a little louder, huh? No, that's perfect. Thank you, Chris. And on our second one, so this is just going to give you a little bit of taste about what the Believe series book is about. So at the beginning of each chapter, you'll see on our second slide here, you're going to have your key question, your key idea, and your key verse. And so today, I hope to answer this question with you and for you. And hopefully you can leave today being able to answer this question for yourself. I want to be really basic. I want to be really really entry level. How someone asked you this question, you could explain it to your friends who maybe don't go to church or don't read the Bible. The question today is, how does God see us? And the idea is, I believe all people are loved by God and in need of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And our key verse that we'll work our way towards today is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so this morning, we got to start with that key question, because that's where our jump-off point is. How does God see us? And when I asked myself that question, I sort of read it, and I'm doing the study guide so that, you know, I know what you're going to be working through this week, and I asked myself that question, how does God see me? Pastor Trevor sees me as the great white hunter. Maybe that's because I forgot to bring shoes and wore my boots because I walked to church, or maybe that's because I enjoy, Jan has really showed me how to get out there and hunt and how to properly harvest animals cleanly and ethically, and he's teaching me more about my knife skills because I actually caught him one time, hey, so I'm learning those things. I'm the great white hunter, and he's the white hunter that got bled on, I guess. I don't know. Sorry, Janet. I didn't tell him we were going to talk about that. But, you know, how does God see me? And I remember Sunday school. The Sunday school answer might be like, God sees us as beautiful masterpieces of artwork. You know, his masterpiece, his creation. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, we can pull that from Genesis or the Psalms, or God made us, and he said we were good. You know, maybe that's a real simple answer that we might have. And although this answer is sufficient for Sunday school, we're in Big People Church today. And so I wanted to challenge us to take a deeper look at how God actually sees us. And although it is true, we are his creation and we are his masterpieces, but it takes a little bit more to get to that point. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. When we look at each other, we see different shapes, different sizes, we'll see different colors, and when we look at Scripture, we'll see that God does create beautiful things, but the Scripture also tells us that God doesn't look at these outside, you know, beautiful shells that we have, but he's looking at the inside. He's looking at our hearts. He's looking at renewing and redeeming our minds. He's looking at circumcising our hearts. These are all sort of phrases that you'll get when you read some of the New Testament and what people wrote about what God desires for us. So the next slide will show you. I sort of take a look back. Today I'm going to be bouncing a little bit between these three scriptures that we have and a book that I was reading this last month called The Self-Life and the Christ Life by A.B. Simpson. And so he uses this idea from 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord says to Samuel, do not look on his appearance. Talking about Saul. Do not look at his appearance, the height of his stature, because I, the Lord, have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, but man looks on the heart and the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So God looks at us and he doesn't see the outside and think, hey, I'm a pretty good creator. You know, I did some pretty good work on that Matt guy. He's got, you know, long flowy hair and he's sort of athletic and, you know, his teeth are kind of straight. You know, that's not what God is looking at and thinking when he looks at us. And I know that it's good. You're smiling and you're with me because I want to sort of bring this back down. I don't say it to hurt anybody's feelings, but really, we're sort of interesting-looking things, right? Interesting-looking things. Some of us, you know, some of us have different characteristics that make us maybe look funny or make us take a second look, or some of us are more beautiful than others or whatever. There's all sorts of things that happen. If we really looked at people, we would see what we really look like, and we might miss what God is seeing in us. That sort of makes sense. And I don't need to go to some of those physical attributes. I think that you get them, and that's going to make sense. And then we look at God and how he looked at us, but the idea on a Sunday morning is also to look at how Christ was seen, because our example is always to be like Christ. So how does God see Christ? Isaiah 53:2 says, in describing the Christ character, is that he had no beauty or majesty that would attract us to him. Nothing in appearance that we should desire him. You know, I sort of think if we closed our eyes and, or if we Google searched, like Matt always does, you know, Jesus. We Google search Jesus and he's, you know, sort of a Swedish looking guy, but he's got long, you know, brown hair and he's always got the sash coming over here and the sun rays are, you know, blasting through his eyes. But, you know, the scripture sort of tells us that there wasn't really anything about Jesus' outward appearance that was like, wow, that's a really good looking dude. I'm going to follow him, you know. People followed Jesus because they heard and they saw his heart, and they heard and they saw what he thought and how he acted, right? And so that's what I'm trying to bring us to this morning. So rather than looking at our physical looks, we see how Jesus cared for people from his heart through his actions. Some of those things include touching lepers, touching the unclean people, hanging out with them, bumping shoulders with them. He was even touched by a woman who didn't stop bleeding. He abdicated and hung out with the sex workers of the time. Jesus hangs out with, for the most part, these scraggly fishermen. You know, like I don't think of fishermen as being, you know, the people that smell necessarily the nicest. I've had a couple experiences, you know, going fishing with a couple of friends here, and I know what it's like when you pull some of those slimy fish out, and you know, I don't have a special glove to touch the fish with, but I know the other fishermen have a special glove that they use to touch the fish so that they don't sink when they go home to their wife and children, right? So, you know, Jesus hung out with these kinds of people. You know, those smells stuck with him, that dirtiness stuck with him, those stigmas of being associated with those people, that's what people saw. And if people only saw those things, they wouldn't be seeing him how God sees him. And then we know that this morning's scripture, the first one says that God looks at the heart. And Pastor Trevor, last week, talked about this character, Tim Tebow. And some of you are going to know. And I want to talk very quickly just about Tim Tebow and the position that he took, because we didn't see it. And it's not a criticism, because we saw a video. But God looks at our heart, and he's looking at our heart posture. And something, if you don't know the Tebow position, before he takes the field, all of his friends, you know, they're hopping and jumping and smashing through the lights and the smoke, and they're hooting and hollering and doing all those things. And you see Tim Tebow comes out, and he takes this position. Whether he puts the thing here, you know, whatever he's doing. But there's this kneeled position, and he's praying, and he's talking to the Lord, and God sees this outward appearance as the inward appearance of his heart. Does that sort of make sense? And so this morning, I want to sort of use that bit of an illustration about the football players to illustrate our heart posture, okay? You think about before the hockey game, a baseball game, a football game, whatever, but we see it on TV often at the Super Bowl. They've got the big, you know, blow-up thing. That's relevant. I don't know anything about football, but it's relevant because it sort of just happened. You know, the big inflatable thingy, and they're coming out, and the cannons are shooting sparklers. You know what I'm saying, right? There's this grandiose entrance. They're all jacked up, running in, coming at you like the spider monkey, and then all of a sudden you see Tim Tebow, and he comes in, and he takes this humble posture. And that's sort of what I want to get us to this morning. I want to try to recognize how maybe we have taken a posture like some of those athletes, where we're hopped up and we're excited and we just want to get out there and we want to serve and we want to love and we want to, you know, integrate into communities and we want to just be perceived as others as great ambassadors for Christ. But that's how others are going to see us. And we got to back up and look at, where is our heart posture before we go out and do some of those things? Saying that doing those things is wrong, that's what we want to get to. But this morning, when we look at humanity, what we're really like in our hearts, we've got to make sure that that's in, so that we can do all of those other things as well as God wants us to. Right? And so don't take this as the way that God doesn't look at outward appearance, so we can just let it go willy-nilly, because it doesn't matter either way. Right? We can't let that pendulum swing too far. The other scriptures say, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price, and therefore honor God with your bodies. It is important how we look. It is important that people see that we respect our physical bodies. That is an important aspect, okay? So I wanted to put that in just so that we get that. That's the preamble to how does God see us? Matt doesn't immediately go to these beautiful creations that are, you know, perfectly loved by God, you know? That's not where my mind immediately goes to right away. I think God sees us as selfish. And that was part of the reading. God sees us as selfishly living rather than selflessly living. In our Believe series, in the text this week, you're going to read about Hosea. So I don't want to preach that story, because I think that the challenge is on you to look at that story and see, how does God expect Hosea to live selflessly and not live selfishly? If you know anything about the story, it would be very easy for Hosea to go, I don't want to do what God asked me to do. And with good reason, you know. And I want you to wrestle with that. This morning, we're going to go to outside text and in the scripture here. I want to share with you some of the ideas that were challenged and impressed on my life from this this book, The Self-Life and the Christ-like. I did order a bunch of them, and I have a few people in mind. It's like probably 20, 25 pages. If you want a copy of it, you can have a copy of it. I have a few if you're intrigued by some of his words. But moving through these ideas, we want to look at this key idea that all people are loved by God and need Christ as their Savior. Now, this book that I've been reading is exploring how living like Christ selflessly is how God wants us to live, and how we, because of our sinful nature, have a hard time doing because we're selfish. You know, say that sentence again. This book is about how we need to live like Christ selflessly, and how God wants us to live that way. But because of our sinful nature, it's hard for us to do that. We live selfishly. And this is a constant battle that I think, if we took even 2 seconds to think about, we all personally fight this constantly. The things that we want to do, we don't do them. And the very things that we hate doing, we find ourselves doing. You recognize that phrase? That's Paul, Romans 7:15. He's trying to engage this epic battle that we do all the time. You know, should I make that snarky comment to my partner? Or, you know, do I let him say this? Or do I get away with that? Or can I get away with this? Oh, I can vacuum most of the house, but won't notice if I don't lift the rug up, and then I can get to the Leafs game. This epic struggle of selfishly, I want to get dinner ready, and I want to be watching the game with the son on the knee. But, you know, what am I need to be doing? And that's just a fun way to try to get us illustrating that, okay? And most of us in the room and in the world would agree that we feel that. We have different names for it, but we all have to sort of have that understanding that we all struggle with that push. And so most of us in the world would agree that it is good both morally and spiritually to help other people, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to house the homeless, etc. But when it comes to actually doing those things, to participating in those actions, like Pastor Trevor has challenged us to be those things and to be those people, how often do we find ourselves really participating in those selfless actions. Or challenge that was brought unto myself when I'm trying to preach this to myself. How often do we find that our hearts are not engaged in the feeding, in the clothing, in the housing, in the serving, etc.? Sort of makes sense. God wants us to engage in these things, and we want to engage in these things, but it's hard. And if I wait long enough, somebody else will do it. The little bit of a giggle, because we think that. That's who we are. That's what we do. You know, and how many of us are willing to be honest with ourselves this morning and say, you know, not just in our heads and not out loud necessarily, but that maybe today we need to think about what heart attitudes need to change today in order to be able to serve the world in a more, you know, effective way, in a more Christ-like way. How many of us need to make time or room for these kinds of selfless behavior? Because God isn't looking about, he's not looking at us and seeing what we look like on the outside. He's looking on the inside and examining our struggle with selfishness. And is the self winning or is the Christ winning? And it was hard to read that silly little 25-page book over the last month, because how often is my self winning and God not winning? Uh-oh, fire the pastor, you know, like... But really, you know, and we've got to be honest, and that's sort of where I want to walk us through this morning. Can we, this morning, find a way to have our hearts take that posture where we bow before the Lord, say, you know, here we are, here I am, you know, use me, let me serve you. You know, can we imitate that of Christ? Can we surrender? Can we be obedient? Can we serve? Can we be humble? Can we respect? And can we dedicate ourselves to this kind of stuff? We're all going to struggle to engage in selfless behavior. It's our fallen and sinful nature, and God knows it. This isn't a secret. We often spend so much time in church or in our home groups. We were talking about not doing that this morning. We were in our home groups and devotional times talking about being like Jesus and how to be like him, how to serve like him, talk like him, teach like him, on and on and on. And yes, those are good things to pursuing, but how are we looking internally and seeing what we're fighting against in our core, in our sin nature, or in our flesh? What is it that God sees on the inside that we're missing? What things does he want us to engage in that we're overlooking because of that battle between self and selfish? What is it that we're fighting in our hearts and in our minds that's keeping us from all that God has from us? And that's where we come to this believe. If we really believe all of these core values and beliefs about God, then we're going to experience a different kind of transformation in our life. So I want to look briefly at the character of Saul. Saul was a leader which God placed as a king in Israel, and he's described as this in Simpson's book, that he was intellectual. He had moral and social qualities that constitute a great public leader. He was brave, he was heroic, he was enthusiastic, and he was generous. But he also represented the best possibilities of human nature. Right? We can all attain those things. We can all achieve those things. And I'll bet you in our own ways, we would all like to be known as brave, heroic, enthusiastic, and generous. Right? That's sort of the goal that we're shooting at. But like we have here on the slide, and I put it up so that you could read it, this is the reality of a person. This is the reality of the example of Saul in the scriptures. This is how Simpson describes it. God had to let this man stand before the ages to show that man at his best is only man, and that human self-dependence and self-sufficiency must end in failure and in desperate sorrow. See, we can be brave and we can be heroic and we can be enthusiastic, we can be generous, but when we're not being those things because Christ is at the core of who we are, then we're going to drastically miss, or, you know, we're going to end in failure and desperate sorrow. And fortunately or unfortunately for us, God allows us to stand before our peers and do exactly the same thing as Saul. He's made us brave, heroic, smart, beautiful, handsome, intellectual, public leaders, silent partners, and yet we all make the same fatal mistake that Saul did. We depend on ourselves rather than depend on God. We choose selfishness over selflessness. And you understand we've got that. I've hammered it home with us. And I've got to bring that back to the scriptures. And that's where we look at Romans 3, 10 to 18. This is how Paul describes what he thinks when God looks at who we are in our hearts before we've met Christ. This is how I think God sees us. And I'm going to tell you, you know, if you know it and you've heard it and you've read it before, maybe you sort of skim past it, but really, without Christ, without a relationship with God, this is the reality of how God sees us before we can be those beautiful butterflies or masterpieces. God looks at us. There's no one that's righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. Everyone is turned away. They're together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Here's the hard part. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul isn't just referring to the Romans. He's referring to me. He's referring to you and this condition of our human hearts. And I believe that this is how God sees us. This is the horrible condition and reality of which we are born into in humanity. The topic today is humanity. How does God see humanity? How does he see us? I think that this describes it. And I think it should settle in just a little bit. But God used Saul to lead God's people for a while, but Saul disobeyed. And the word that I want to focus on is he compromised. He followed most of what God asked him to do rather than all of what God asked him to do. And that's the ploy of the devil, is that we would just compromise just a little bit. And here's the words that I was challenged with. Satan's choicest wile is to mingle his good with the evil and to cover his poison as a sugar-coated pill, because he knows that we would never take it in its unmixed and undiluted evil. Satan's choicest agents are attractive and naturally lovely. You may be beautiful and you may be wise, you may be cultured, you may be moral, you may be useful, you may be noble and generous, and yet withal you may be living for yourself and at last, like Saul, will be self-destroyed. And when I was reading that sentence, I was like, before I, you know, I got to the end of it, I would say, you may be beautiful, my wife is, you may be cultured, well, you know, I sort of am, I've traveled a little, you may be moral, well, most days, I'm useful, sure, I'm the associate, the assistant, I'm useful, you know, like, you may be noble, sure, you know, I'm like a golden retriever and generous, you know, most days, you know, and with all, you're living for yourself and you'll be self-destroyed. And I just went, oh man, he just sucked me into these words just to sort of spit me out and to make me realize that I may very well be just like this Saul guy is. And compromise. Saul compromised. And it's that word that Simpson says should help us to crystallize the very element of our stupendous folly, he calls it. The next slide says, Saul obeyed, but with a compromise. He did so much good, but he compromised with evil. But listen carefully here. God's commandments are uncompromising, inexorable, unqualified, and our obedience must be this: inflexible, absolute, and complete. The faintest reservation is really the very soul of disobedience. The failure to even hearken or realize the full meaning of God indicates a spirit of unwilling disobedience. And I wish to read this to you to have you understand that we are all in this same boat, all. This word all kept coming up, you know, when we read this scripture. All have turned away. They all together are worthless. There, that's an all-inclusive way of putting this. No one is righteous, not even one, right? This language of all-inclusive, all together, humanity stinks. And then he sort of brought that home. We have all compromised. And I'm not going to try and throw you a big list of how you've all compromised, and I don't need to lay out all my dirty laundry on how I've compromised, but I pray that the Holy Spirit is going to do that work for us this morning. that we've all compromised. We all own this sinful nature, that we all sin, we all fall short, all, and we deserve to have our greatest failure published in this book for the whole world to see for all generations. I mean, imagine if you were some of these Bible characters and people were reading and studying, you know, Matt's life. Oh yeah, remember that time that he said this to that person and then God smited him? It was like, oh, imagine if that was written in history books and the most, you know, top-selling book for all generations ever. You know, your life story, Jonah. I saved thousands of people, but it wasn't good enough for me. You know, imagine that was your life story and then you never hear anything about the poor guy. You know, think about some of that stuff for just a, you know, for just a few moments. And here's the greatest part, okay, that God doesn't leave us down in the dumps. That's why I say it very carefully. This is how God sees us before our relationship with Christ, okay? We can become more than just an open grave, and we don't have to have viper poison on our lips. Our words do not have to be poisonous and hurtful and harmful. That's not what God's desire is for us, right? He gives us Jesus Christ, but he wants back from us our obedience. And we can thank the Lord that he was the one who is willing to wash away that disobedience, to wash away our compromises, that he gave his son to die in our place so that we don't have to have our stories printed for everyone to see. We don't have to be the ones that are mocked and made fun of and necessarily have to be the ones that we learn from, but that rather we can learn from the example of Christ. You know, that died to take away my sin. You know, the sin that sucks the life out of me, that renders me unable to have eternal life. You know, I don't have to be defined by that Romans 3 passage anymore. Jesus comes to the rescue. You know, from one worthless sinner to another, let me sort of highlight a list in this book that we read this week. So for those of you who don't have a copy, I've given you the idea that all encompassing, we're all fallen as humanity. But through the book of John, Jesus Christ fulfills a different kind of all encompassing. And that's where we're going to work ourselves toward, that Christ died for all. But there's a... I think there's a list of 18 things here, and I'm going to read you a couple of them. But if you want the exhaustive list, I have a page here of all of them. In the Word, Jesus Christ, John 1:4, in the Word, Jesus Christ was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John the Baptist comes to witness, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might be saved. Right? Jesus Christ came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children. I mean, for me, that one really captures my attention. Christ came to that which was his own, his people, but his people did not receive him. But some received him, and to all who will receive him, he is given the right to become children of God. That's that promise, that we can move from that nasty Romans 3, we are no one is righteous, that because of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can move to being children of God. We can start to have God paint in that square that shows that we can be a masterpiece rather than this gross description that Paul gives of us. Whoever drinks... You know, who John says, whoever drinks, Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I give them, they'll never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring, welling up into eternal life. Truly, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes in me and who has sent me, eternal life will be given, and you will not be judged, for he has a cross of death to life. He has crossed from death to life. Jesus declares that I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. All those who come, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I mean, that's a promise that's worth hearing. That, you know, that you're marked over here, but whoever will come to Jesus Christ can enter onto this other side. I mean, that gift is given to all of us. That we can move from, you know, total depravity through Christ Jesus to eternal life and experience all that God has for us through Jesus Christ. Now, these promises are in Scripture to declare the faithfulness of God. That he gave us Christ that we might be saved from this Romans 3 passage. And when we look at the key question, how does God see us? On the slide we have here, I think this is the one that I tried to... For those of you who can't quite get when Matt does this way and then he tries to do the bridge and then, you know, this way, for those people who don't get this, this is how God sees us. And once again, right, this was the most tame version that I could sort of get of God without, making fun of what we're seeing here. You know, God sees us without Jesus Christ in the middle for what we really are, broken. You know, this sort of try to illustrate this man sort of down in the dumps, right? This is how he sees us. But the next one shows us, Thomas, they might be just a little out here. The next one shows us what, right? God sees us through Christ redeemed. And I really tried to put those up there so that some of us who aren't as visual or don't kind of catch the words as much could sort of catch that idea. You know, when we put that Christ lens in the middle, this is how he sees us. Whether you want to dance and jump and sing and have a good time, like they are in the bottom picture there, you know, but that can be your reality, where if you don't have Jesus, you know, sort of being your mediator between you and God, then the reality is that you're just that sad little man sitting in the corner with the darkness around him. And so I've intentionally left some time this morning because I want to give you a little bit of time to contemplate, to meditate, maybe to pray, be quiet and listen. And I know that it's not easy to sit and allow a silence or the coughs or the sneezes or my kid will cry, who knows, you know, but it's hard sometimes to concentrate. But I really want us to this morning, maybe you know, if we were to go between those two slides, if you don't have that relationship with Christ, you don't know him personally, and you're still defined in that description that Paul gives of you, you know, today would you hear that you don't need to be defined there? And even if we are, this stupid thing out of the way, even if we are over here because we've met Jesus and surrendered our lives, I think it's safe to say that we compromise. If I can say it and I'm up here, the public person, and I can say to you that I've compromised, and I do probably on a daily basis, some days better than others, you know, if I can say that sometimes, even though I live here, I'm seen this way, I slip back into some of those bad habits, or I say those bad words, or I'm, you know, rude, or I judge, or I, whatever that looks like when I move over here, those are all compromises. And so we've tried to leave some time so that you can have some of those thoughts. We've been praying all week for the Holy Spirit to sort of do this work, not to sort of, to really do this work for us this morning. And it might be a new experience for you. It might be hard. Maybe you need to use, in our bulletin, we have the little doodle page. Maybe you need to use the comment card, or maybe in the 10 minutes that you have, it won't be enough for you, and you need to do this at home, and you need to go in the bathroom and turn the light off and lock the door so your three-year-old can't, you know, see that you're in there. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what that looks like, but it's a good practice to have, and it's hard to do. But I'd ask us if we could, I'm not going to say necessarily you need to close your Bible. If God is saying, you know, read something, or you want to thumb through, hallelujah. You know, look through your Bible. If it's on your iPad, that's fine. But if we're on our phones, we're on our iPads, and we're in our notebooks, and we're not on this exercise, I just graciously ask you to put those things away. So to take a breath, and in your heart, if you want to whisper it out loud or you want to pray it out loud, that's fine. We're going to ask Pastor Trevor and Miss Bethany. They're going to play that Psalm 51 song. When you're ready, you know the time. I'm going to be done when I pray here for you. But on the slide, I tried to put something in, I'm going to butcher the word again, colloquial term. You can pray this prayer in your own words. I tried to keep it not too pastory. I tried to put it in there in sort of common terms, if that makes sense. Pray something along these lines. Invite the Lord. Lord, I invite you to search my heart. Reveal to me my sin so that I can ask for forgiveness. I ask you to, in these next few moments, help me focus my mind and reflect. My desire this morning is for you to show me my faults, show me where I am broken, maybe you want to say where I have compromised, and I need you to make me whole. Show me where I need to forgive others, take away the distractions so that I can meet with you. You want to pray with me? I'll be here to pray with you. You want to pray with a partner or a friend beside you? Blessings. Do it. They're going to play those two songs, pray through them, and I'm going to pray for you, and that's what I just sort of really wanted to come through. Is there one more slide? Is there one more? Yeah, maybe you can flip back and forth a couple of times. I tried to leave the three scriptures that are in your bulletin. I tried to leave those up there so that you could get, once again, I do the pointing thing. But in my mind, this is what I'm pointing at all the time. The Lord is looking at your heart. He's not looking at your outside. And if you don't have Jesus, he's seeing you as not righteous and worthless. But when you come to know Jesus and surrender yourself, Tim Tebow this morning, you can come to this realization that God died for you and that he loves you. He died for all of us. And so my prayer this morning is that that would be sort of a reality in your life this morning. So God, thank you for the opportunity to get to share this, and to get to pray for friends and family this morning here in this way. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to grant us this prayer this morning, that we could silence our heart and thinking about lunch, thinking about NASCAR, and thinking about, you know, days off tomorrow or family days, but just in these next few moments or in the quietness of the week this next week, that Lord, that you would search our hearts and that you would show us where we've compromised, and that we would ask for forgiveness for those compromises, that we might be able to go and feed and clothe and serve the gospel and do all of these wonderful things that your son Jesus did. And that, might we just remember that Jesus surrendered himself to you first. So I'm just going to stop talking and let you do your thing. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for these friends. Amen.